Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, I heard a little more of the ladies in the room. All right. Man cold, like there's something that happens to men, and maybe it's not all men, but there's like we turn into like 10-year-olds and we want our mamas, like take care of me, right? I think honestly, there's this little psychology thing. I think it's the only time men feel like they can be vulnerable, like, you know, take care of me, but I'm taking care of myself, because then you have something completely different with a guy. Like he could have a rash on his arm and he's like, oh, it's going to go away, and it keeps growing, and like you're, you know, ladies in the house are like, you should go to the doctor. No, I'm rubbing this stuff on, it's good, it's going to go away, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse until, like, you know, they really got to go to the doctor, and you still drag them there. Like there's some men that are just afraid to go. So it can be like man cold, or it could be all the way to the other extreme, like, I'm not going to go. And you have all that thing in between. You know, why is Tim talking about this? Well, because we're going to get into this letter with Paul to Timothy, and he's talking about something in the church that's kind of like the man that won't go to the doctor. It's more like that. There's these things that happen in our bodies that isn't good. Like good cells start getting taken over by bad cells. And there's a lot of different things that happen. There's certain rashes that will continue to grow if you do nothing about it, right? It'll take over, and that's not good. There's probably the most dangerous cell out there is the cancer cell. Like when it starts taking over things, it that's what it does. It starts getting all the good cells and all the good parts, and it starts taking over and all sorts of things, and it spreads like crazy. And if you don't catch it early, I mean, it gets worse and worse and worse the farther you let it go, right? See, in the book of Timothy here, first and second Timothy, Paul is talking about the church, and he's warning Timothy. He's like, Timothy, there is cancer in the church. There's something that you need to be very, very serious about. Don't be like the guy that won't go to the hospital. Like, go, take care of it. Be sure you're taking care of it, because it's just going to keep spreading and spreading. We're going to read a scripture in just a moment that describes this, of what's going on, okay? And so we want to, as a church, be wise about how we take care of these things that he's going to be talking about. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Paul's telling Timothy, he's saying this, is that avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Like those that are just continually godless chatter, like gossip and like, remember last week we were talking about false teachers? They come up with myths and genealogies and things that don't matter, but they make them big deals inside the church. And they were pulling people away, right? He said they become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. That's a pretty interesting picture, Paul. Like, he brings in some medical thing. Like, here's a rash that's not going to go away unless you do something about it. He's saying, go to the church doctor, right? Among them are Hymenaeus. Remember his name from last week? He gets mentioned twice, being a bad guy in the Bible. That's not the way you want to be listed in the scriptures, right? He says Hymenaeus and Philetaeus, whatever that name is. And he keeps going. He says this about these guys. He says, who have departed from the truth, meaning they were learning truth, but now they've gone their own way. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, so they're preaching a different gospel, and they destroy the faith of some. And now they're taking other people with them. This is a cancer. And what Paul's saying to Timothy, this will spread like gangrene, meaning it'll take over the church, that the church will no longer understand what truth is or what God's word is or what the gospel is, because they're being distracted and pulled away in so many different directions. And so we're going to learn today, and we're going to go to the church doctor. All right? Sound good? We're going to learn how to cut out the gangrene. We're going to learn the difference between these two types of people, types of leaders that we see all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. It's actually a pretty consistent theme through these letters. As Paul is at in the 2 Timothy, we know he's nearing the end of his work. He knows his end of his life is actually coming. And so he's writing with urgency back to Timothy in this town of Ephesus. If you weren't here, Ephesus, it was, at this point in time, a very interesting culture. It actually looked kind of like America today. It was a very wealthy city. They had a lot going on. The tourism was a big deal, so money was flowing in and out. People were dressing to the nine and making sure they looked good everywhere they went, and especially at church, they put on their best in front of everybody. And there was this religion that was in the community that was wrapped around this temple that was worshiping a goddess of fertility. So there was a sexually charged religion inside of this culture that then Christianity and the church was actually flourishing and growing. So you have those, all those tensions in what's going on as Paul's writing to Timothy. He's trying to help him. You know, he's trying to say, this is what you need to do. Now, these letters to Timothy are happening 10 years, about 10 years after Paul had started the church in Ephesus. We read in the book of Acts all of Paul's journeys and all the different places he went and the churches that he started. So he started this church in Ephesus, and he put some people in place, and they started leading, and then he left and went to the next place and next place and next place. Well, some junk had been happening in that 10-year span inside of this church, and so that's why he sent Timothy. Timothy, go straighten it out. Go deal with some of these people. Hymenaeus, go to him and let him know some things. And also, you need to do this. You need to be sure you get some godly leadership put into place in the church that can lead and shepherd in a biblical manner. And so today, that's what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about that tension between those two things. See, there's another passage in 1 Timothy 4, and I'm going to be hopping around a little bit till we get to our main passage. 1 Timothy 4, where Paul said this. He said, the Spirit, and anytime you see, like, the Spirit clearly says, capital S, the Holy Spirit clearly says, that's a take note, right? This is a big deal if the Holy Spirit has said this. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith, and they will follow deceiving lowercase spirits and things taught by demons. I mean, he gets really into it right there. He's like, they're going to walk away from faith, and they're going to be following really Satan and his teachings. They're walking away from godliness towards things that are confusing. It says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. I'm going to come back to that one, okay? I'm not going to teach on it right now. But just put in the back of your mind, seared consciences. We're going to talk about that. So these are the people that were in the church in Ephesus. It's like, warning, 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 gangrene, gangrene, cancer in the church, that he's trying to prepare Timothy to lead and to shepherd this young church. So in this series, we're talking about 9 things that matter, and we've talked about leaving a legacy. We talked about being sure we have biblical teaching, and today, this is it. You can write this down. Fill in the blank. This 9 thing that matters for today is biblical servant leadership is what we're talking about, okay? The thing that matters today, biblical servant leadership. So we're going to explain this more as we go through this, okay? Because it's different. This servant leadership is different than, I think it was last week, I was talking about the difference between spiritual leadership with authority and positional authority. Those are 2 very different things. Like, positional authority is all wrapped around, you have a boss and your boss tells you what to do and you're under them, so you just gotta do it, right? That's positional authority. Anybody who's above you, positionally, they're in charge and you're subservient to them, and it goes on and on. Managers, then to employees, fill in the blank. That is a chain of command when you're talking about positional authority. We're not talking about that. We're talking about servant leadership, biblical spiritual leadership, which isn't about position and then controlling those under. It's about being a shepherd underneath the head shepherd, which is Jesus, and then being a pastor or an elder or a leader in a church or a spiritual leader means then you are an under shepherd under Jesus, shepherding the people under them. That's not positional authority, that's spiritual authority, meaning they're there to serve like Jesus served the church. They're not there to control over and say, you do what I say or else. You hear the difference? And so when we're talking about this today, I want us to be sure we have the right context when we're talking about servant leadership in the church. God called those to serve the body of Christ to then equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's the way he designed it. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, and if I had time, I would go through the whole thing of Ephesians chapter 4, and I've done it in the past, but Ephesians 4 gives us this image, where it says, Jesus himself is building the church, and he gave the church those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So he gave this spiritual leadership, and just so you know, not one person has all 5 of those giftings. God did that on purpose. Jesus had all those giftings, because Jesus is the perfect shepherd. But in the body of Christ, there's this mutual submission amongst a spiritual leadership. it's amongst elders. It's this equality that happens with personal accountability, that there's no one that's like, I'm in charge, y'all do what I say, right? Again, it's not positional. When you're talking about spiritual leadership, those individuals are mutually submitting one to another, and then they're equipping, the next part of that passage, they equip the saints to do the work of ministry so that we can be unified as the body of Christ and be raised up in maturity. That's the picture of spiritual leadership. It's not about controlling over. It's about serving underneath Jesus and then serving the body to equip us to all look more like Jesus as a whole. Does that make sense? Can I get a nod or something? Like, okay, a little interaction would be good. All right, so I hope that makes sense, because that's the context by which Paul is now telling Timothy, if you're looking for a good leader then in the church, this is what they need to look like. And this is our kind of key passage for the morning. So if you have your Bibles, open it up. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it's a long section we're reading this morning. It's chapters 1 or verses 1 through 10. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul now lists the qualifications of somebody being in a spiritual leadership position in the church. Those that he wants to see rise up and to serve as shepherds amongst the body of Christ, okay? So if you're with me, say, yep. All right, here we go. He says this. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. He says, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. It says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. That's a warning sign right there, right? It's like they shouldn't be a new believer because they can be dragged away easily and enticed. He's like, warning, warning, warning. Verse 7, he says, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Do you guys see some themes in here just real quick? He's like, he must be like this. Why? Because the devil is alive and active. And he's not just alive and active out there. He's alive and active in the church. His goal is to divide churches. His goal is to create disunity and dysfunction. The enemy's desire is to break apart good things and godly things so churches and Christians are distracted by lesser things and things that don't matter. I mean, he is at work. He's like, be careful. Be careful. In the same way, he says, deacons are not to be worthy, or not to be, that's funny. Deacons are to be, I did the word not. See, this is why you have to test the pastor. Be sure I'm preaching the right things, okay? In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. He says, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Now, we see in this passage, he lists elders or leaders and deacons. And this picture of these character qualities of somebody are honestly a challenge and a call to every single Christ follower. Some people just read this and like, well, I'm glad I'm not a leader. I don't have to live up to that stuff. You know, I can fool around over here, and if the devil pulls me, it's okay for a little bit. I'll come back, and they'll be good. The reality is this picture is for all of us. Even like when he says deacons, a deacon in scriptures is somebody who serves in the church. Like, all of us have gifts. All of us should serve in the church. Like, that's the challenge. He's like, this level of character that he's calling to the leaders specifically, he also calls all of us to. Kind of connects with the last series we did called Lead Me, right? Self-leadership. That we are called and challenged to live towards that righteousness and towards a life that represents Christ well. Now, in this challenge, he's saying if anybody wants to lead, wants to be a shepherd in the flock, these are absolutes. Like, these have to be in there. because the tension I started with, if they're not, they will become like gangrene. Their teaching will influence others away from God, not towards him. The enemy is alive, he's active, and he does it all the time. He's done it in this church multiple times. And he will continue to try in any church you are ever a part of. If you try to get away from it and you think you're at the perfect church, run away, because you're going to mess it up, right? Like, we are all imperfect. And the enemy can use stuff. And our goal and the reason for the series that I'm so excited. I'm going to be preaching on things I've never had a chance to preach on. And last week and this week, I'm teaching on something I've never taught on this before in the church. I've never taught about false teachers and false doctrines and the enemy's schemes that he uses all the time. Because the moment I start telling you about it, do you know what the enemy's going to try to start doing? Working even harder. He's going to start messing things up in your family. Like, why did this come here? What happened in the church? That doesn't even make any sense. It's because he is real, and he's here to steal, kill, and destroy, to bring confusion. And when we know his schemes, I'm telling you, it's a lot easier. We can see him, and we can see him coming and be like, yeah, he's trying that one again. And he doesn't like it when we know what he's doing. So this call for this character and living up to this is for all of us. It's for all of us. And it's not driven by guilt, right? I've been in those churches where it's like, live holy, and if you don't, feel guilty, guilty, guilty. Like, that's not the driving force. The driving force is you're loved and forgiven, and you've been given grace. Now with thanksgiving, I'm going to choose to walk into it, you know? It's a different attitude. It's not one driven by guilt. It might be driven by conviction. Like, I need to change. I need to grow. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I'm going to give you a picture of what happens to people when they choose to not do that. But we're driven by God's grace and love to grow, to be more like him. That's our desire. That's what we want to see for you. And so we're going to expose false teaching and false teachers in this process. Now, last week, I kind of went into it, and I even said some names, and I talked about some things. And if I offended anybody, sorry, not really. Like, because you needed to be offended, honestly, because what I talked about was real and true. Like, there are false teachers out there. I mentioned Mold Joestein. And I really meant Joel Osteen. Like, there's false teachers out there that will sell you their wares with a big smile and nice hair. And they're selling you something a few degrees off of the gospel. And there are individuals that are so sneaky that they will lead you into something that sounds so good, but it's so many degrees off that it spreads like gangrene, where thousands follow and are led away from the true gospel. That's the slickness of the enemy. So I want to describe what happens. So I want to go back to a little bit what we talked to, and I want to talk about the characteristic of some false teachers, okay? There was a list last week. I'm going a little bit deeper of the passages we just read, and you can fill in the blanks as you follow along, and you can take notes as we go through this. But some characteristics of false teachers. Like, some of these we already talked about last week, but a few of these were brand new in the verses we just read today. False teaching and false teachers are faithless, meaning their faith isn't in God. Their faith is in something else. They're faithless. They're deceived. Do you see that they said some will leave the faith and they'll fall in deceiving spirits, meaning they're deceived in their understanding, and they're following things that are away from God. They're deceived. They're hypocrites. Now, don't get me going, right? Like, it's interesting. I don't know how many high-profile pastors of very large churches that look like they have it all going on. When they're up front, in front of everybody, it's like, man, wow, look at them, holy. But in their private life over here, it is a mess and it is a wreck until that finally gets exposed in front of this. And their whole ministry and their whole life and their whole family gets train wrecked, shipwrecked. And many people follow because of that situation. And they leave. They're done. They're gone. They're hypocrites, right? I look good up here, and I got this skill, and I can smile and make you feel great, but over here, I'm sinning to the max. Just nobody knows about it, right? That's hypocrites. That's how these people operate. They're liars. I mean, they're going to tell you what you want to hear so they can get from you what they want. They're controlling. And then these other ones were ones that I listed last week, because this is what they produce in people. If you follow teachings for so long, they produce envy. They talk maliciously. They're greedy. They're full of pride. They don't bring peace. They cause worry in people's life. They raise up fear in individuals. They give them a false hope, but really it's insecurity, and they have what I just read earlier, a seared conscience. Conscience has been seared. These people are dangerous. These people will do whatever they can do to pull as many as they can into their scheme. And it's the enemy's work. He's alive and he's active and he's doing it right now. Now there's one phrase that kind of connects between the godly leader and this false teacher. Because the godly leader, it said, they should have a clear conscience. Meaning that what they do, they have a clear conscience about how they live. That they're living in such a way that they're not like, they don't have a trail of, I hope nobody finds that one, and I hope nobody gets that one, and I'm going to make this bad mistake, but nobody's going to see it. Like, a clear conscience is, I've done my best to do what's right, to live with a clear conscience. And then when new truth comes and exposes those leaders and those individuals, a clear conscience says, well, I was wrong, and I have to make it right. And they change, and they grow, right? And then there's this opposite side, which was described to these false teachers. They have a seared conscience, meaning they've disconnected themselves from truth and change. Now, I need a couple of people up here to help me out. Can I get two volunteers real quick? All right, Mitch, who else? One other person. And it's going to be Tony. Thank you, Tony. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything scary. Just come up on the stage, and you can stand right here, and you can stand over here, Tony. So this is what I want you to do. Just hold that, and hold that, and pull it kind of tight. Pull that string kind of tight. You guys are taller than me. Last time, the people were about the same height as me, so I felt good about my life. But it's fine, Tony. Stand up. People don't realize how short I am until they see me in person. So let's use this as an example, okay? Because this is what happens. We're talking about clear conscience and somebody who has a seared conscience, right? Because somebody, this is self over here. This is who we are, how we live, the decisions we make, what we allow as authority in our life over here is self. Over here is truth, which we know all of truth is God. God holds all truth. He is true. There's nothing about him that is ever a lie. And people who walk in connection with truth and with God, it's like this. This is your conscience. And whenever you walk in such a way as yourself that all of a sudden you realize you did something against the truth that God has in your life, you're staying connected to it, and you're challenged by it, so it forces you to change and grow. It's like that leader that, oops, I made a mistake, or oops, I offended that person or hurt that person. I didn't mean to. And truth comes in and says, well, you need to go ask for forgiveness, and you need to make it right. And so they do, because their conscience is connected. They have a clear conscience. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, here's the problem. These leaders that they're talking about, they have a seared conscience. It's a different ballgame. It's completely different. And so as you guys hold that pretty tight there, like what happens with somebody with a seared conscience, they start to live for themselves, and they start to not liking when truth shows up. Because that causes guilt, and it makes me change, but I really don't want to. And this life over here, we talked in the series about Lead Me, we talked about a biblical worldview versus a secular worldview. Like a biblical worldview says that God is real and he's in my life and he's Lord of my life, and so his truth will affect and change my life. A secular view says this. It says, I am the only one in my life, and when I die, it doesn't matter. Nothing's going to happen, so I'm going to live for me. My end goal isn't God's happiness or truth. It's my happiness, right? And so I'm going to do what feels right to me. And this is what happens. Go ahead and pull it tight. They start to not like the truth, and they let the flame enter into their life that finally sears their conscience. And when that conscience gets seared, you can keep holding that up for me. When that conscience gets seared, where is truth? Truth now becomes whatever self wants, right? Truth becomes whatever self desires, because it's about me. It's about my happiness. And so whatever happened to that person, well, that's not my problem. It's their problem for reacting that way. Boom, right? And he's saying these leaders who have deceived themselves so well have taken their own iron and seared their own conscience from truth, no longer allowing God to be the voice in their life, but themselves, or even worse, the enemy himself. They've been deceived, right? These leaders are dangerous leaders, because they will not lead you to this, because it's been seared. It's gone. And these people who have seared their consciences are the least teachable people on the planet. It's dangerous. So this image that I wanted you to see, this picture, this is why Paul's like, warning, warning, warning. This has entered into the church. Those with seared consciences have come in and they've done their teaching and they're pulling people away. Warning, warning, warning. Watch out. And then he tells them, now have nothing to do with them. Don't allow them to work. Hand them over, Paul says, I've handed them over to Satan that they may be taught. So he releases them fully to their seared conscience and releases them to Satan. Wow. Wow. That's how serious this is. Thank you, guys. It's a powerful picture. Thanks, Mitch. It's a powerful picture. And the thing is, the people who have seared their consciences, they're so unteachable. I've dealt with some of these people that, they drive me nuts because they think it's all about them, right? Like there's this pride inside of them. Let me give you an example of something. This is a small example, but the moment I say it, you're going to be like, what? Kind of a thing. Our kids love Legos. I mean, we got Legos out the wazoo in our house. I mean, we could rebuild our house out of Legos with the amount of Legos we have in our house, okay? And it's like every birthday, every Christmas, the last 13 years, it seems like, it's been Lego, Lego, Lego. And it's funny because one of our sons, he loves getting a new set, you know, and with that new set, he like researches it beforehand. He watches all the videos on YouTube on all the characteristics of it and how to build it, and he gets really, really pumped up about it. When he was younger, there was this one set, I think it was a Star Wars set, which is like you're just mixing like geek and Lego. It's like, explosion, you know? So like you put all it together. And we went to Walmart to see if they had that set that he really wanted. And they did. And he was pumped. There was one left, one box on the shelf left. And so we got it. We paid for it. We came home. And he opened that bag up, and man, he was pumped. Because when you open the box, I mean, you kind of tear off the one in the box, you pour out, and there's all these little smaller bags of Legos with numbers in the order that you're supposed to build it and the instructions and all that. So he is ready. He has his afternoon planned. You know, he's like, this is what I'm doing. And he opens it up, and he pours out something that's not supposed to be inside that Lego box. Instead of all the instructions and the little bags, he had a gallon-sized baggie that had looked like it had been torn up and kind of messed up, and it had like a handful of random Legos thrown in it. And I went, what the heck? And he comes in emotional, like, what happened? And so I said, this is what happened. Somebody wanted that Lego set for their kid because their kid really wanted that Lego set, and they went to the store and they bought that Lego set. And they took it home and dumped everything out and put a few random Legos in it and returned it to Walmart. I'm like, what? And then they just put it back on the shelf and sold it. I'm like, that is a picture of a seared conscience. Because that whoever that was, they thought that was the right thing to do. Right? It's okay to do that because now I got the Legos for my kids that they wanted. So we're good. Our family's good. Even though they stole from a store, they stole from another family, they stole all this other truth stuff happened, but their conscience is so seared that they do what they want, when they want, how they want, because their life is about them. Does that make sense? Now, try to teach that person. Now, go to the level of that person. That's a small thing, what I just described, and some of you are like, that's a crazy thing, but that's a small thing. What else are they doing in their life? If that's the simple thing, what other big things? Are they just truth? It has nothing to do with my life. I just do whatever I want. Paul is saying that was what some leaders were doing in the church. They were doing what they wanted, how they wanted, and teaching whatever they wanted, even though it had nothing to do with the truth or the gospel or the word that they had been preached. He says, you have to get rid of it. That will spread like gangrene. Go to the church doctor. He's like, remove it. That's how serious this stuff is that I'm talking about, okay? Does everybody understand that? Understand that picture? There's been so many times I've had to try to counsel people who ended up really having a seared conscience and trying to get them to understand what they're doing and understand the pride that's inside of them. And it's like hitting a brick wall over and over and over and over again. If I ever find a magic pill that deals with pride, I'm going to bottle it and sell it and be a millionaire, right? Because it's so difficult. It's so difficult. I think there's this passage, actually Jesus taught this. this whole idea of seared conscience. Sorry, that's the fill in the blank, seared. He says this in Matthew 7 because he's talking about these type of people. He's talking about these type of individuals. And he says this, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, because if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's this picture. He's like, there are some people whose consciences are so seared. You can try to give them truth. You can try and love on them. You can try to change them. You can try to counsel them. It will not work because they have so seared their conscience to any truth. They will not change. They will actually turn and attack you, and you're going to get harmed in the process. Warning, 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 Paul says to the church. Warning, warning, warning against the enemy's work and false teachings. Be so careful. Be so careful. Okay? Is everybody feeling the weight of this? So false teachers, this is what they do. False teachers falsify stories, meaning they'll make up fake testimonies to think that that they are way more godly than they actually are. They'll tell you about stories of what God did in their life and what the Lord revealed to them, and it never actually ever happened, you know. These are the type of preachers that may even, like, perform miracles. And people are like, wow, that person was healed, and they started walking, and they threw their cane on the ground. They're like, woo, they're jumping through the aisles, and the whole thing was a show. I've seen that too many times. Now, the problem is, when people do that and they lie, they are blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit, because God still is a healer. And God still chooses to heal by his will. And it's usually not a show. And it's usually not a lot of lighting and, like, lasers and hazers, right? Like, when he does it in his power. And usually man doesn't get the glory, okay? I saw a special about a preacher, I think it was in the 60s and 70s, where he would travel and do all these big revivals, and he would put on these shows, is what it was. And he would have an earpiece in his thing, and they, as people would come in, they would write note cards of, like, you know, this is what I want prayer in my life. And they'd take those note cards to some back room, and he'd be up there preaching. And as he's preaching, he'd be like, oh, the Lord has told me. Lord has told me somebody in here is struggling with cancer, you know. And they'd be like, oh, it's me, it's me. How did you know that? It's because they're telling him in his ear. And you know how much money he made? Millions. He has a special place in hell, God says. Those false teachers that rob from the kingdom of heaven will be treated very, very, very badly. They have a special place. Dangerous. They play to emotions in people's lives. Many of these false teachers use the fear of end times to try to pull you into their story or to get you to buy their book. And they're like, you know, I know when Jesus is coming back, and I know the special revelation of this passage, and I know the moment's going to happen, and what moon's going to be, and blah, blah, blah. And they start trying to produce fear in people, because fear is a great motivator for response. Did you know that? And so they prey on people's emotions to try to ploy them to get what they want. Buy my book. Plant a seed into my ministry so you can receive a special blessing in the name of Jesus. Nobody has a special blessing. God's blessing was given to everyone who wants to receive it through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. You all have access to the kingdom of heaven, just as I do, just as Pastor Jim, just as Tony, our elder, just as anybody else in this room, just as Billy Graham, fill in the blank. We all have access to the kingdom of heaven. There is no special person who has a special blessing that you can only get if you plant into their ministry. It doesn't happen. False teachers, false teaching. I'm going a little unfiltered. Fake miracles. I've heard about people in worship services. When they're worshiping and they're talking about the Spirit of God, they had teams that knew when to turn on the heater and the fans in the ceiling. And they said, do you feel the Spirit? It's like, no, you turn on the fan and the heater and that's blowing on me. Like, they're trying to fool people. It's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Or I've seen the pastors who are preaching behind these big, huge pulpits, and all of a sudden you'll see them go like this, and then it's because they're putting something up their nose to make themselves cry at a certain point of the story. They're ploying to people's emotions to steal from them. Boy, boy, boy. False teachers with seared consciences that have no guilt attached to what they're doing to other people. Do you hear how demented this is? And how scary it can be? when those individuals show up at your church and try to bring something that's false. See, we do not serve a God of fear and chaos. We serve a God of order and control. He has exposed the truth to everybody. We all have it. It's the Bible. And those of you who are Christ followers, you have the Holy Spirit in you, then the revelation of the Bible, bringing enlightenment to it to change your life. You have everything you need. And so I, again, as we're going into this, the importance of biblical spiritual leadership and protecting the flock from individuals that have seared their conscience. So I want to wrap up with this. I want to talk about the characteristics of then biblical spiritual leadership from that passage that we just looked at. Because false teachers are going to bring some things, but godly teachers are going to bring some things too. You're going to see it. It's going to be obvious. And you have to be very careful to watch for these things, okay? In people who are in spiritual authority, you know, who you place yourself underneath. And I know as I'm teaching this, I'm saying, watch me. Like I'm saying, investigate your pastor, you know, and I'm okay with that. Because this is what the list was in that Timothy passage. He said, biblical teachers, those in leadership, need to be above reproach. I mean, they're living a life, not with a seared conscience, with a clear conscience. They're living a life that if anybody tries to attack them on something, they don't have anything because they're living above that. They're living above reproach. They are level-headed. You know, have you seen people who are not level-headed? Like when things go crazy in their life, like their life is like being on a rocky sea in a huge storm. You know, the waves go like this, and so their emotions follow, and it's like, ah, life is horrible. Oh, no, we're good. You know, have you known those people? It's like, wait a minute, just a moment ago, like the world is ending, and now, no, we're okay. Like that's, he's saying, no. These leaders, they're level-headed. They're steady in what they do and how they respond. They're self-controlled. They lead themselves well, right? They're respectable, not just with they're respectable for everybody. They're worthy of respect. When people see them, whether they're inside or outside of the church, they respect them. They're hospitable, meaning they have kind of a welcoming spirit. They're not like grumpy, grouchy, like, whoa, don't go near that guy or girl or whatever. It's like, no, they receive people hospitably. They're sober, meaning they're not drunk. It says they shouldn't be drinking much wine. They shouldn't get drunk. There's a whole passage in Scripture that talks about not getting drunk on lowercase s spirits, right? Because there's something that happens when you're drunk. You're no longer in control of you. Self-control and drunkenness don't go together, right? Like when you're drunk, you're out of control. And I always tell people this, like when you're drunk, if you're not in control, and we know if the Holy Spirit is not in control, then who is in control of you at that moment? I only have one other source, and that's the enemy. You open yourself up to the enemy's work. So he says, don't get drunk. He says, no, be full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, instead. Be controlled by God, by the Holy Spirit in your life. And so he's saying, if you're going to be a leader, you certainly have to be sober. You got to be in control of yourself, and the Spirit has to be in control of you. He says that they're supposed to be gentle, that they're seasoned in life. I mean, they're not young. They're not like new Christians. He says they're not new believers because new believers can be swayed by the enemy to go down paths of pride and destruction. He's like, they need to be seasoned in life. They need to be reputable. Outsiders look at them who aren't a part of the church, and they say, that's a good person. They have a good reputation, that they're honest. They speak truth. They're knowledgeable about God's word. They understand, and they spend their time in God's word. And their lives, they live upright life. And they lead their home well. That whole picture, he says, if they can't lead their home well, like if their kids are disobedient and their like family's like going crazy and things just aren't right there, how in the world could they lead the church? Because the church is even crazier. It's even more people. Like, you got to shepherd your family well and prove that to shepherd the church well under Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If you knew somebody like this, would you want to be their friend? Would you want them in your life? Yeah, we all would. And that's why I'm saying the challenge is we all want to be that kind of person, right? We all want to be that kind of friend to the people around us. That's the call for all of us. We're called to live into godly character and to look more and more like this. And those who choose and those who feel called to shepherd under Jesus, a body of Christ, they are called to have to live like this. And if they don't, they disqualify themselves. Because if they don't live like this, they've opened themselves to the enemy's work to easily enter in. and start bringing destruction and confusion and all sorts of hard things. Now here's the good thing. The ultimate shepherd is Jesus. He knows what goes on in his church. He is alive and active. He's not afraid of what goes on in the church. This church, New Hope, we've gone through some crazy seasons over the last 13 years that I've been here. There have been times where I've seen these seared conscious fellas, well, and women, I don't want to like, it's people, come in and they bring a teaching or they bring sideways energy or they create confusion and they pull people away from the gospel. I've seen it happen so many different times. And what I'm saying today for us as a church, if we want to be the church God wants us to be, all of us have the job of protecting each other. When we see a false teacher enter into the flock, the sheep need to say, like y'all need a warning, warning, call out to the shepherd, help us. This person's coming in and trying to take us out so that we as spiritual leaders can come in and protect and use our staff. When I say staff, I mean the rod a shepherd uses to protect the flock, to pull the flock back in. That's what a shepherd does with sheep. That's why Jesus uses this imagery of sheep and shepherds a lot throughout the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, because that's our role as your spiritual leaders, to help protect. And we all need to be a part of that process. Our role is to lead like Jesus, and Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, right? Even to the point of giving his own life for all of us. That's what he did. That is biblical servant leadership. A willingness to sacrifice for self to be sure the flock and the body is healthy and growing. And I'm grateful that Jesus did that for us. I'm glad he did it for me. God, thank you for your word. This is a challenging one, God, just to walk through the last couple of weeks. And I know the moment we start poking at the enemy, he starts to try to poke back and bring distraction. And so I pray against that in the name of Jesus Christ. Any weapon that he might try to use, we have our spiritual armor on. We will not be confused by his tactics as we reveal them. We will be ready. I pray, God, that you would help us individually in this church, all of us as Christ followers, to put a passion inside of us to know the truth ourselves, to be in Scripture ourselves, so that when lies come in, we are already holding the truth in our hands and in our hearts and in our minds, and that it won't be able to penetrate. God, I pray that for this time of response, we're asking the Holy Spirit to you speak to each of us in this room. We're going to trust you in this time, God. So just lead this time of response. I have a couple of words of challenge kind of as we wrap up this morning. And the first one goes to all of us. It goes to every single one of us. And I keep saying, test the words of the spiritual leaders in your life. And I mean it. Like, test the words that come out of my mouth when I preach. Test the scriptures that I use. That's why we give them to you, so you can go home and read them. And the way you test it, and really the only way that you can know, is if you are in your Bible on your own. If you are getting into your scriptures and you are reading them and you're letting the Holy Spirit enlighten it to you. And those of you who are new to the faith, you're like, the Bible's hard to read, it's confusing. That's why here at New Hope, we have small groups, and small groups meet throughout the week with people. And those individuals in that small group, there's going to be people who are farther down the road than you to help you understand what that scripture is saying so that you can understand and put truth into your life. So I'd encourage you, get into a small group. And those of you who don't have reading the Bible as a habit, I want you to join us in this series reading 1st and 2nd Timothy over the next month and a half, okay? And there's an app on your phone. It's called the Bible app by YouVersion. And if you go to this link, mynewhope.tv/Timothy, it's not because that's my name, it's because the book we're reading, okay? Go to /Timothy, and you'll find a reading plan that each day you'll read a little bit, just a little bit, probably like 5 minutes, maybe 10, and you'll be able to read all through 1st and 2nd Timothy, and you'll get a small devotional every day that goes along with that. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have a habit of doing that, or maybe you're looking for a way to do that, this is a great way to start, because it's just a little bit each day, and it equips you to get into a habit of opening the Bible every day and doing that. So you can go to that and start reading the scriptures on your own, so that when I'm up here and I'm like saying something and I'm preaching, you'll know there's times when I say it's Tim's opinion. This is just my opinion, and take it for what it's worth, all right? And other times when I'm preaching God's word, if you hear something like, did that come across right? You go back and study it. And if I'm wrong, come and say, hey, Pastor Tim, when you were talking about that, I don't know if that was right. And so we can talk about it. I love that. That's what we do in our teaching team. We have a teaching team that meets with Pastor Jim and Tony and a lot of the time Sam, who leads our student ministries. Like, we get together and we chew on this stuff. Like, we chew on doctrine, we chew on the scriptures, and like, what does that really mean, and really dig into it. So test the word is what I'm saying, that you hear as you go through that. Now, here's a challenge then to some very specific people, because I know in this room there are enough of us here and enough of you online that some of you in this room, at some point, you have put yourself under somebody as a spiritual leader who abused their position and hurt you or wounded you somehow. And for some people, that was something they did in church or something that happened in a church, and you left and you were gone, and yet you still carried that wound with you. Some of you, it was very, very personal, and somebody that you trusted as a spiritual leader maybe did something to sinful against you personally. And what ends up happening is you carry that wound with you, and then you filter your relationship with God through that wound. If that person who said they're of God could do that, then can I really trust God? Is God even safe? And that's where the enemy starts working. And then you will very easily look at me or one of our other pastors or leaders, and you'll start filtering our relationship through that wound and say, well, they're just going to do it too, or that's just going to happen. Or I want you this morning to have an opportunity to be open-handed with God about that and allow him to start healing you, to heal that wound, to bring you to the other side of it, because you don't have to walk with that. That's something that the enemy loves to use probably in your life on a regular basis. It kind of pulls you away in different ways. Again, false teachers and false leaders, that's what they put into people. Fear, insecurity, worry, all those things. And if that's been you, I'm going to pray over you, and I want you to pray with me and pray that God would release you from that in the name of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray in a moment. And when I pray, this is a posture of prayer. Receiving is sitting there with your hands out to God and open. This is a physical posture of saying, God, my hands are open. I want to receive what you have for me. And so if that's you, I would encourage you a moment when I pray, just do that before God. God, I receive that, and I want to be healed. And if you need help, more help in that, we have ways to help you in that process of walking through healing. Because, oh man, there's nothing more I'd like to see in your life than be healed from a stupid false teacher who was a jerk and who was ungodly and who sinned. If you want to meet with Pastor Jim, he's our discipleship and care pastor. He's a licensed counselor. He helps people walk through these things. Let us know. Mark your connect card this morning that you're interested in some counseling, and we'll help you take those steps. So let's take some time to pray. And again, if that's you, hold your hands out. This is between you and God, but hold your hands out to him and receive from him this morning. God, the enemy is a jerk. He's a liar. He's a thief. He wounds us, and then he tries to own that wound to control us. And there's some in this room, God, who have been wounded by people who they should have trusted or could have trusted in the church. I'm asking you this morning, God, I'm asking you to start to heal up those wounds. I'm asking, because of the blood of Christ that was poured out, the body that was broken, the forgiveness that we have received, the healing power in the name of Jesus, that these people be released from the hurts, that they would see truth of who you are, truth of what godly leadership is. help them to walk even into forgiveness, to be able to forgive those individuals. Even if those individuals don't confess they did anything wrong, but that they could be released with a heart of forgiveness. And so, God, I pray that some in this room would be ready to receive that prayer and that word and that word from you directly to their hearts. Set them free. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And God, for all of us in this room, put in a passion for us to know truth, to live in the truth, and to let you change our lives for the good. Teach us how to walk in your ways. God, we love you. We're grateful for this safe place to be in your presence. We're glad that you are a gentle heavenly Father who guides us. You don't hit us and slap us. You guide us into freedom by your kindness. So just lead us this week, God, into that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. And when we say amen, it literally